Well, good evening, everyone. Time to start the worship service. Let's all stand if it's convenient as we sing Blessed Be Your Name.
Him in glory will be the tools of our prepared.
just grew. We just doubled. It's like, bam. Well, I sing When We All Get to Heaven more often. It brings people in from anywhere. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son.
Show you a little video to introduce our study tonight, and we're going to be in the book of Psalms again tonight. I don't know if you're familiar with the 23rd Psalm or not, but anyway, we're going to be talking about the 23rd Psalm tonight in our Bible study. But I've got a short video I want to show you to introduce that, and so I want to set you up for it, okay? In the book of Acts, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came and filled them, and as we study through the book of Acts, and I'll be back into that next Sunday, but as we study through the book of Acts, we watch those disciples and those of the early church, Barnabas and Timothy, becoming obedient to what, and Paul, becoming obedient to what God was calling them to do. And so with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that sets us up to be obedient to the Lord. And when we love the Lord, we want to do what He has called us to do. We want to be obedient to Him. We want to follow Him. Now, at one time, we were outside the will of God. But the Bible says that now we're new creatures if we've been born again. And so we should want to follow Him. I was looking around the room making sure there wasn't any horse people in here, you know, real horse trainers or anything. There's a few folks that have been on a horse a time or two probably. When Gwen and I rode the mules down in the Grand Canyon, they lined about 20 of us up along the fence there, and the guide walked up to me and said, "Have you ever been on a horse?" I said, "A time or two." He said, "You're going to be in the very back." And then he told Gwen, he said, "You're going to be in the very front." She was having a panic attack. And they was trying to get her off the ground. No, they wasn't. No, it wasn't that bad. But anyway, I fooled with horses all my life. I can't remember the first time I was on a horse. And I would not consider myself any kind of professional, but I have done quite a bit with horses. And one of the things that we set up when we were able to have a horse, the very first thing that we had was a round pen, so that we could work a colt in that round pen and teach that colt some things. Now, I'm setting you up, so this is going somewhere, whether you think I'm just rolling or not. But if when you're working with a horse that's not ever been caught or is hard to catch, you get your rope or something, and you get it out in that round pen, and you start working it around the round pen. Get it started trotting or running, loping around that round pen. And it finally gets all that it wants. It's trying to think of some way to get out of it. Well, you kind of step over in front of it and turn it the other direction, make it run the other direction, and do that for a while, and then step over in front of it, make it go the other direction. And pretty soon, that horse is going to do something that is pretty unusual to folks that have not been around a horse. But he starts licking his lips. And what he is saying when he's licking his lips is, "What do you want me to do? I want to be obedient. I want to do what you're asking me to do. I just don't know for sure what you're asking me to do." And so I haven't done this in a long time, but when I'm trying to catch a horse that's hard to catch, I'll do that quite a little bit. And then when that horse goes around that pen long enough until it starts licking its lips, I step over in front of it and say, "Whoa," and it'll stop. I take one step toward it, and if it backs up, I back up. Start it again. And pretty soon, and it takes a long time, but pretty soon, he just keeps licking his lips. The more he runs, the more he licks his lips. I want to be obedient. What do you want me to do? And we don't lick our lips when we're talking to the Lord. What do you want us to do, do we? But eventually, that horse will stop, and you can walk up and lay a hand on the horse, because he's had all that running around and around that he wants. And I want to show you a little demonstration that most folks think that you need tack on a horse. Matter of fact, the Bible says you put bits in the horse's mouth to guide them one way or the other. But a horse that really wants to be obedient, a horse that really loves his master and wants to follow the master's direction. And you never will see this master that's in the video. You never will see any of the cues that she gives that horse. But she is constantly giving him cues with her legs or with her heels or with her hands, or she's speaking to him. And it's the most obedient horse that I've ever seen in my life. Matter of fact, I've shown this once, but I can't hardly watch it without crying. I mean, that sounds crazy, but I really can hardly watch this horse without crying, because that horse is so in tune to that rider. And this is where God wants us to be with him. He wants us to listen to his cues as he cues us, speak to that person. Say this, or be quiet. He cues us, and he wants us to follow what he is telling us to do. And we need to be in rhythm with him. I hope this it's a little bit, it's not just real clear, so I hope you can see it good. But I want you to watch for the horse's mouth. Here we go. Thank you, Caleb.
This will be draw three, exhibitor number 3353, Wizards Baby Doll, owned by Greg Gessner of Strasburg, Ohio. Stacy Westfall will be riding. Stacy Westfall and Wizards Baby Doll. Stacy would like to dedicate this ride to her dad, who went to live in heaven just 24 days ago. Thanks for teaching me to keep trying new things. Stacy Westfall.
You see his mouth?
And a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at the x-rays, talking about the options, and talking about sweet time. I asked him when it sank in that this might really be the real end. How's it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what you do?
Okay. Now, crowd, it's your turn to give your score for Stacy.
What do you think, Alabama? You do that? I don't know if you could see it well enough to see the horse's mouth or not, but he was licking his lips the entire time. Now, Brother Ray, all you got to do is take the saddle and bridle off that roan and try that. There's some pretty good horsemanship there, too, besides the good training that the horse had. I can't imagine staying on that horse bareback at full speed and then him planting his feet in the ground, come to a sliding stop. It just amazes me. I think that was videoed in 08, so that old horse getting real old by now, if he's still alive. Psalms, the 23rd chapter. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and His holy word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. Max Lucado says that if we want to touch God's heart, we use the name He loves to hear called when we call Him Father. Those of you that are fathers here, you know how special that is when one of your kids calls you or on the phone or sends you a note or something and they call you Dad. It's a very special thing. In verse 3, it says, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. A person is known by His name. You're known by your name. You are in the workplace, where you do business. A certain thing, when your name is called, a certain thing comes to that person's mind about you. What is that like? What do you think of when you think of Bathsheba? What about Delilah? Judas Iscariot? Jezebel? Bin Laden? Hussein? Castro? Khrushchev? Some of you don't even, not old enough to know who Khrushchev was. Hitler. What about David Jeremiah or James Dobson or Billy Graham or Franklin Graham? And then there's that name that is above all names, the name of Jesus, that the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Him as Lord. So what do you think of when you think of the name Jesus? In verse 3 says, He leads us in the ways of righteousness for His name's sake, because of what other people think of Him. And so our actions give other people an idea of Jesus. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. Is that right? I missed it, didn't I? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. You're the light of the world. City that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it gives light to all that are in the room. Told us that we're to be salt and light. In 2 Peter, Jesus is called Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Revelation 15, He's called the King of Kings. In John 1, verse 29, He's the Lamb of God. Do you know that story? John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In John 8, He's called the Light of the world. In 1 John 1, verse 1, He's the Word of life. I counted 151 different names in the Bible for Jesus. And all of them were wonderful. When you think of your Heavenly Father, He's given Himself several names in Scripture. He calls Himself the God who heals in Exodus 15:26. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. I think that when we pray by the bedside of someone that is sick, it's good to mention the Lord and what His name stands for, the God who heals. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, He's the Father of all compassion. We can have compassion, but not like the Father can. When you think about compassion for your own children, when they're sick, when they're hurting, some of us have been able to experience some things that I hope none of you ever have to experience, the divorce of one of your kids and how their heart breaks and what a difficult time that you have trying to give them compassion during that time. I remember one situation with our youngest daughter, Rebecca. She's always been a tough one. She wasn't one to cry for sure. And she got her share of the spankings, but she never cried. We'd gone to children's camp and came home on Friday, I think it was Friday evening, and Sunday morning when we got up to go to church, she had got into some poison ivy, and on Sunday morning she was just puffed up all over. Her eyes was almost swollen shut, and she just real strong allergic reaction to that. At least we thought that's what it was, poison ivy. And we had a close relationship with our family doctor, and I called him and asked him what to do, and he said, take her to the emergency room, and I'm going to call the emergency room and tell them what to do, and they'll give her a shot whenever you get there. So I did, and she never whimpered when they gave her that shot in the hip, and I know that it hurt. But on our way to the car, we were walking back to the car. I wasn't holding her hand or anything. She's probably 9 years old, 8 or 9, maybe 10. I'm not sure. But we were walking back to the car, and all at once, she called me Daddy. And she said, Daddy, would you carry me?
She's a pretty good sized girl. And, of course, I just reached down and I was a little better shape then. Swooped her up and held her just as close to me as I could. Carried her and set her in the car. When we call out to our Heavenly Father, it touches His heart. You see, we could gather up all the compassion that we could for our own kids and put it in a bucket, and it wouldn't half feel the compassion that our Heavenly Father has for us. In Psalms, the 68th chapter and verse 5, He's the Father of the fatherless. We've been able to experience that several times in the last couple of years, that kids that even if they had a father, they didn't have a father at home. But He's a father to the fatherless. In 2 Corinthians 1, He's the God of all comfort, not just the God of compassion, but He's the God of all comfort. Job said, He's my advocate in Job 16. Jeremiah said, He's my comforter in sorrow in Jeremiah 8. The psalmist said, He's my confidence, my helper, my hiding place, my hope, my light, my mighty rock, my refuge in times of trouble. He's my song. Isn't that good? Can you think about that? In times of trouble, He's my song. The psalmist said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there comes a time when the pasture is gone for the sheep, and the shepherd must take the sheep to a higher country to find grazing. Outside their circle of comfort, a place where they have to totally depend on the shepherd. What is this valley of the shadow of death? When you and I come to that place where we have to totally depend on the shepherd. Have you been there? I tell you, it's not a bad place to be. When you cry out to Him in the night when you can find no comfort, when you've cried until you can't find any more tears, and you call out to the Father for comfort, He brings you a song in the night. Is death when we go to sleep, or is death when we finally wake up? My brother and I were, this may be morbid, my brother and I were talking about death this week. You know, the older you get, the more you talk about that. And one of our friends is pretty sick, and we were talking about, in some way, the subject of death came up. And he said these two old guys were talking about death, and one of them said to the other one, he said, did you know that our friend Joe died? Well, no, he said, I didn't know he had died. He said, what was wrong with him? Well, he said, I don't know, but I don't think it was all that serious. He said, I want to be like the old guy that was just walking down the road whistling the tune, fell over dead. We don't have any choice about that. What would Jesus say if He stood at the head of your casket? In John, the 14th chapter, He has some wonderful words for us. And it came to pass as He went into the house of John 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know. And you know the rest of the story there where Thomas talked to him about, we don't know where you're going. How is it that we can know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the door. I'm the way. In verse 4, the psalmist said, I will fear no evil. In Psalms 56, the psalmist said, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. So how do we do that? We don't focus on the problem, but on the shepherd. Don't turn to the other sheep, but stare at the rod and the staff, someone said. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author, Hebrews says, and finisher of our faith. Faith is trusting what the eye can't see. Eyes see the prowling lion. Faith sees Daniel's angel. Eyes see storms. Faith sees Noah's rainbow. Eyes see giants. Faith sees Canaan. Your eyes see your faults. Your faith sees your Savior. Your eyes see your guilt. Your faith sees His blood. Your eyes see your grave. Your faith sees a city whose builder and maker is God. Your eyes look in the mirror and see a sinner, a failure, a promise breaker. But by faith, you look in the mirror and see a robbed prodigal, a robed prodigal, bearing the ring of grace on your finger and the kiss of your Father on your face. Let's stand together. Todd, would you dismiss us with a word of prayer?